Good to see you. Ringing in 2017, no pressure. Good to see you. Ringing in 2017, no pressure. I don't know what it is about like New Year's messages, but we preachers always feel like, oh, we got to bring it today. It's the new year. Like, people didn't get it in 2016, but they're going to get it this year, and I need to start it off right. But I am excited about the word this morning. I want to talk a little bit about dreaming with God this morning. A dream is an aspiration, a goal, a desire in your heart. And I'm not really a science fiction nerd. I'll just start out with this. But I do like watching like any documentary on like space exploration, and I grew up watching old Star Trek episodes with my dad, so it's always just kind of been there, right? Space, the final frontier. But I was watching this documentary on, it's Mars, right? So this documentary, this miniseries they did on the National Geographic Channel about the possibility and the very real possibility, in their opinion, that one day we will have colonies on Mars. And I watch this thing because I'm fascinated by it, but at the same time, I'm like, how stupid is that? Like, maybe I probably would be accused of not being very adventurous, but I'm like, why would I leave the vegetation and the life that's present on planet Earth and the fishing and the great stuff that we have, my ability to in one day be on the beach in Maui if I wanted to go to live an existence on a planet that doesn't support life, just to try to prove that we could do it. So my precursor is that. So I'm watching this and my wife hates it, right? That's what I love about when you get married. It's like, okay, I'm going to bed. Like, see ya, honey. Oh man, romance. So I'm watching this, but there's these different things that just trigger in my mind as I'm watching it, even though I just really think that's kind of a stupid idea. I guess if you don't believe in a God of love, then you do believe that the planet's going to blow up one day and there's going to be no God there to take care of us, so we have to go try to survive somewhere else. So Mars is the next best option, but I think Jesus is the best option, so I don't have to worry about that. But the one thing that I did appreciate was the fact that most of the engineers and the scientists that were a part of this documentary said that they missed the time when America as a nation was adventurous, where there was a dream that said, we can do this and we're going to, right? And it wasn't considered a waste, and adventure was a part of the dream. And it just really got me thinking about what a true reality that is, even in a spiritual sense, that it starts spiritually in a climate far before it starts physically, right? Because, right, NASA gets shut down because we don't have the money for it. So most of this exploration that they're doing and the research they're doing is all funded by private companies now, which is great. But I just thought, how cool is it that in the human spirit, no matter how misguided it is in terms of what you know about God and what you know about spiritual truths, in the human spirit, there's just an essential need to dream, to think beyond yourself and to say, what are our limits and how far could we push them, right? And as I was thinking about that, it got me thinking a lot about this message and about dreaming with God, because to dream with God is a huge risk. God will constantly push us beyond our boundaries to say, here's where you're at now, but here's the dream that's in my heart of where I want you to be, and I want to push you there. It's the passage in Isaiah that Justin just read, saying that, remember, I'm the one who made dry land in the middle of an ocean for you. I'm the one that taunted Egypt to come out with all of their horses and chariots to pursue you and then cut them off at the source. But forget about all that, because what I want to do in your future, you ain't seen nothing yet. And then he goes on to say, and I'm going to make streams in the desert, and even the wild animals will thank me for it. But you know what that also tells me? It tells me that there has to be a people of God that are so connected to the dreams in the heart of God that they're actually willing to go out into the desert. The reason I'm going to make streams in the desert for you is because I need you to go out there with me. And I'm promising you that I will provide for you when you get there, but you have to get past your fears and venture out into a wilderness that really has nothing yet, but you have to believe that in my heart there's a dream that says there's going to be something there, and you need to go there with me. Amen? So dreaming with God is a comforting feeling, but it's also a risky feeling because you know in your heart that this is a God, a Father who loves you and will care for you and has promised that he's going to provide for you even in the midst of very just hostile climates, it seems to us. But at the same time, it means I have to leave the comfort of what I know because even if what I know isn't really that satisfying to me, I'll just stay there because that's what I know. And risk is more uncomfortable than just being a little bit, wishing that life was a little bit better. There's a big difference between living for a dream and then living to survive. And I just feel like God is bringing us as a church into a season where he's saying, it's time to stop living to survive and it's time to start living for the dream again. I think he started doing that in the church before he started doing it in the nation and in the nations of the world. I think that he's doing it in America again. It's time to stop just living to survive, and it's time to start dreaming again and doing what you're called to do. And I think he calls the church to the same thing. God is a God who he has given humanity. He's given human beings. I think this is a huge miracle that he has created humanity. Genesis says, in his image and in his likeness. Meaning, not only do we look like God, but we're also created in a spiritual capacity, in a mental capacity, to think and act like God. And one of those capacities that he's given us, that he has the ability to do, that he's also given human beings, is the ability to dream. Here's the definition of a dream from Webster's Dictionary. It says, the ability to form mental images or concepts of what is not actually present to the senses. Just think about the miracle of that ability for a second. Even though you can't see it or smell it or taste it or feel it in front of you, God has given you ability in your spirit to form a dream, to form. He gives us pictures of things. We dream about things all the time. We just take it for granted because it's so much a part of who we are. You can create an image of something in your head even though it's not even there yet, even though it could be years down the road, and it's something that your heart attaches to and it motivates you to push towards your future. Whatever that dream is, whether it's for marriage or for a career, or I remember dreaming about what my first house would look like. Those abilities to have a mental image of what there's a desire in your heart that you want that's not there yet, but it's what you're striving for. That is a miracle from God, that ability that he's given humanity to do that. No other created thing has the ability to dream like us and God. And he trusts your dreams. He says, if you have a dream in your heart, it's because I put it there, and it's because I want you to pursue it with me. God has invited us to co-labor with him. And he knew that in order to do that, he would have to give us the capacity to dream like he has, if we're truly going to be people that walk with him. And one of the things that the enemy will do to keep us from dreaming is to convince us that the best we can do is survive, or to get us to decide that life and God, this abundant God of abundance, will not follow through in our life the way that he follows through in other people's lives. And so your life is just destined to be one of survival, not one of abundance. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about spiritual abundance. When you're so depressed, when you're so hopeless, when you're so done that the thought of dreaming for anything just leaves altogether, because what do? When you feel like all of your abundance and all of your capacities dried up, you cut off the things that you feel are not necessary anymore. That's survival mode. We just go down to the bare bones. We go down to, what do I absolutely need to keep breathing, and everything else is not an option anymore? And so if the enemy can convince you that your life is just meant to be one, not of abundance, but one of survival, he can convince you to stop using that ability that God's gifted you with to dream, because dreams are not essential anymore, because how could I even get there if I can't even make it through today? So we got to be careful, because humans need to dream. It's not an option. It's not an additional add-on if we can afford to do it. It's part of who we are. It's a part of the spiritual makeup that God has given us the ability to use, and we need to use it. Think about it this way. God, who is the author of life, loves life and enjoys life so much that he couldn't think of keeping it to himself. He wanted to share it with us. So he created us with all of the faculties that his image and his likeness provide, so that we too could experience the fullness of life that God knows. And the best part of it is, he gave us these abilities because he wants us to experience them in the context of a relationship with him. And he knew that in order to have the fullness of a relationship with him, we would need to be able to function with the same abilities he functions with. Wow, yeah. They can't be limited in any way. If this relationship of love, of co-laboring together, is going to work, they have to be able to dream like I dream. They have to be able to see things that aren't there yet, but see them as though they're there, and then go after them. And think freely and creatively, because that's how I am, and that's how my kids need to be, and that's how we're going to walk together, and our hearts are going to connect. I mean, come on. That is the genuine picture of a healthy father-to-child relationship. I want to be able to raise my daughter and my other future children in a way where they don't have to call me up on the phone every week to ask me what to do once they leave my house. Dad, I'm really struggling today. I don't know what to pack for lunch. Should I eat bread today, or are we doing a low carb thing? I don't know. I don't want my kids to have to ask me every day what they're supposed to do with their life. I want to live a life to an extent where I know I have a connection with the heart of the Lord, to an extent where I'm dreaming and I'm making decisions, and they see that, and they see me trusting the Lord in it, and they see me getting corrected by the Lord when maybe my dream got a little bit off, but it'll give my kids the ability to do that when they grow up, and our conversations will be a lot more fun. Hey, Dad, I was dreaming about this. What do you think? And I'll be able to say, go for it. Go for it, honey. Man, if that's what God said, then I'm not going to stand in the way. Right? I mean, come on. We have to dream. It's a part of our makeup. It's a part of our well-being. And the best part is, it's a part of our connecting more deeply with the heart of God. Because God's a dreamer. He's a dreamer. I love this quote from Bill Johnson. I've been reading his new book called God is Good. I would highly recommend it, because I think that's a simple statement, because we all know how to say it, but I think the church has lost a lot of what it means, the goodness of God. The book's called God is Good. He's Better Than You Think. So it's good stuff. And one of the things he says in there, the mind-boggling challenge comes when we realize this one who owes us nothing has invited us to co-laboring in caring for all he has made through the privileged relationship of discovering his heart. I love that. It's not just, I want you to know who I am. It's, I want you to know my heart. That is the heart of a father right there. I want you to walk with me, to co-labor with me. And part of that co-laboring responsibility is dreaming with him. I've given you the ability to dream, so dream with me. Go after things. Take risks. Go into the deserts. Go into the places where nobody else thinks it's worth going, and watch me create water there. Watch me create life there, because wherever we go together, life is going to be there. We have to dream with God. Part of that co-laboring process is dreaming with him. And we can only dream with God to the extent that we know and understand the heart of God. And that takes relationship with him. And again, I think one of the battles that the enemy will cause us to fight all throughout our life is challenging our status of relationship with God. By causing you to question and making it seem like it's your thought, but it's really his thought, because the enemy in the Bible is known as the thought caster. He throws a dart at you to see if it can change the way you're acting. He sees your life going a little bit too smoothly, and he'll throw a suggestion. But does God really love me? He never says, does God really love you? It's always in the third person, right? Does God really love me? See if Ryan will take that today. Because if I can start questioning, does God really love me today? If the enemy can get me to think wrong, then he's going to get me to act wrong. And if I feel like there's something distance between me and my relationship with God, if I'm thinking that way today, then I'm going to act that out today. I'm going to act distant with God, and I'm going to believe that he's disappointed with me somehow, and so I'm just going to choose not to really talk to him today or dream with him today. And then it turns into a day, and then it turns into a week, and once you've hit a month, then it's a habit. So then I get into a habit of not really talking or dreaming, and I just go through the flow, and then one day I wake up and realize why I feel so dry and depressed and empty, and I think back and go, when was the last time I talked with my father, and who convinced me that I needed to stop? God is good, right? Does God really love me? Do I really live in the favor of God? I mean, come on. Everybody can't live in the favor of God. That's just stupid. Favor. What was Christmas all about, right? The angel coming and saying, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, on whom his favor rests. Then the enemy just throws a dart. He doesn't really love you, though. Oh, man, that's stupid. That's a stupid verse. Right? Really, if he can get you to think wrong, he's going to get you to act wrong, and he always goes after relationships because we're created to be in relationship, first and foremost with God. And so I love Jesus because Jesus is a perfect picture of the heart of God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do and I only say what I see my Father doing and saying, so I am perfect theology. Just watch me. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples. In John 15, it says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. Why would you think you're a servant? You think you're a servant when you think that you don't have the relationship with the Father that you should have, or that he wants with you. It was the same issue with the prodigal son. Well, at least, I know I've screwed up my life, but at least if I go home, at least my dad will let me be a servant in his house and I'll eat better than I'm eating right now. So when we are full of shame and we're full of regret and we let the enemy rub that in our face, then we automatically go back to a servant-master relationship instead of a son-to-father relationship. And what did the father immediately correct the son of when he came through the door? I'm throwing a party for you. You've always had favor with me. Why did you ever doubt it? Right? So I no longer, this is Jesus, this is the heart of God. I don't call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what his master is doing. Right? Because servants just do what they're told. And if you live in an attitude of shame and regret over your life, I'm just going to do whatever God tells me to do so that he'll be happy with me again. Well, who convinced you that he was ever displeased with you? Yeah. You have to ask yourself that question first. Yeah. I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. come on. I call you friends, and you're my friends, and you should know that because everything that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I haven't kept anything a secret because friends share secrets. We talk heart to heart. And he goes on to say, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is huge. Okay, so I'm just going to go through the three major statements that Jesus makes here that we kind of glaze over because we've all, if we've been around church for any number of years, we've heard this verse and we're like, yeah, he chose me. But what does that really mean? Number one, we're chosen by God. You didn't choose me, I chose you. That tells me right there, the heart of God is for me. Even when I'm not for myself. Even when I'm not for God. Even when I want to have nothing to do with God. Come on, you're not just thinking about your bad behavior on a day that you're a Christian. I'm talking about when we were all rebels without a cause. And just giving the middle finger to anybody and everybody and even God, because why not? Because we're angry and full of rage and dreams, misguided dreams, but we're just going to go for it. And nobody's going to tell me what to do, and religion stinks. God still was pursuing you then. Oh, man, son, when are you going to get it? I chose you. It was his good pleasure to invite you and me into this relationship with him. It wasn't us trying to invite ourselves. I think sometimes our salvation, we think it's like the awkward, you want to go talk to somebody, so you have to walk up to their door all gingerly and knock on it. Hey, can we talk? I'm sorry if you're busy. No, you did not initiate this relationship. God initiated this relationship with you. And there was a day where it finally got through. But he's always been trying to talk to you. God is not a father where he's like, well, I'm really ticked at you right now, so I'm just not going to talk. God doesn't just do the silent treatment. He's always talking. And it's always encouragement, and it's always love. That's why it's funny when people have never been, like, prophesied over for real. And a prophet comes. What's our first immediate reaction when we've never had it? We're freaked out. This guy's going to know everything. God's going to share with him every dirty little secret, and he's just going to broadcast it in front of everybody, because do we really think that's who God is? Right. And every good and faithful prophet always has to come and say, listen, prophecy is about encouragement. God has encouragement for you. He wants to know how much he loves you, and he's dreaming for your future, and he's never going to expose all your junk in front of everybody, because that's not what dads do. We're so disconnected with the heart of God sometimes. And he keeps saying, keep in mind, I pursued you first. Yeah. Jesus was saying to his disciples, I was the one who came and invited you to this relationship when you were out cussing like a sailor because you weren't catching anything that day. Yeah. Peter, yeah. I stood on the shore and said, come with me. Right? Keep in mind that I pursued you first. I chose you. You didn't choose me. Number two, he not only chose us, but he's appointed us. He said, number one, I invited you with me. And number two, I believe enough in you that I appointed you. Appoint means to establish, to put into place, and to set. He says, I set you in this position because I believe in you, because I got dreams for you. Ephesians 2 says this. Paul reminds all of us, he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. That's huge. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised you up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That is establishment right there. It's by grace you've been saved, and you've been saved, and God's raised you up with him and seated you with him in heavenly realms. You have been established as his sons and daughters, and nothing is going to change that, because he chose us, and he decided to establish us. Wow. even in our imperfections, in our fears, in our awkwardness with relationships, in our awkwardness in how we talk to him and relate to him. I established you for a reason. You have been set in this place of authority, not because you earned it, but because I gave it to you by grace. Justin and Jim and I were talking before Christmas, and Justin brought up just in his prayer time, talking about how he believes, and I believe with him, that this is a year to establish again at GHCC. Where the enemy has caused us to kind of, I don't think question our calling at all, but just caused us to question, is this foundation really as sure as we thought it was? Are we going to survive? I think God this year is going to confirm you will survive and you will flourish because I have set you. And I think the fact that we're still here is proof of that. You're not going anywhere. I don't care what the enemy wants to do to try to discourage that. Remember, he didn't set you. You didn't earn this place. I gave it to you, and I'll keep you there. What the Lord starts, he finishes, right? And number three, not only are we set in a place, but we're commissioned in that place. I chose you. I appointed you, and then he goes on to say, for this reason, that you should bear fruit, and that fruit should remain, and that so whatever you ask of my Father, it will be given to you. So not only have I set you in a seat of authority, it's not so you just sit there and look good. I've actually given you the ability in that place. I've commissioned you to dream with me, to make decisions, and watch the Father answer those prayers. Come on, do you believe that about your life? That when you pray through things with the heart of God, God is ready to answer those things, to answer those prayers. That whatever, just think about that statement that Jesus just said. Whatever you ask for in my name, it will be given to you by my Father. How many of us really believe that? Well, it just depends on if God really wants to give it or not on that particular day, at that particular time, and if it's his will. Right? Right? It's like I don't want to get on a soapbox, but it's like, well, God will heal me if it's his will. No, it is his will to heal. Okay? Right? That's why James says, but when you ask, you should ask and not doubt, because he who doubts is tossed around like a wave of the sea, right? You can't doubt the stuff that you already know is the will of God. You ask for it in my name, you dream for it, and you ask for it, and it will be given to you by my Father. This is the original commission given by God to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them. Another good word for that is he commissions them, right? He blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth. Okay, that's a big commission. I trust you. Go, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue this thing, because there's some crazy stuff going on, and I've given you the authority to stomp out the enemy where he lives and establish life there. Right? So be fruitful means be productive with your life by living under my authority. And as you live under my authority, you will be given authority. And as you live under my authority and you build relationship with me, your life is going to be fruitful because you're full of life. And you're going to dream. And you're going to have desires. And you're going to ask for those things. And I'm going to give them to you because that's what relationships are. Right? A huge part of staying in submission to God's mission is not to let the lie of the enemy convince you that you're not loved by God, that you're not favored by God, and that God pursues a relationship with you. I think that's a huge part of staying submitted. It's a form of pride to believe the opposite of what God has already told you about yourself. It's just pride in disguise. For God to say, I love you, and I pursued you from the beginning, and then for me to say, God doesn't love me, and he's never pursued me, is just pride raging. Right? Because I am setting my own thoughts up against the truth of the Word of God. So staying in submission to the mission is continuing to understand who you are in God and where you're where you stand in relationship with him. Otherwise, you're never going to be able to fulfill the commission. I love how Chris Vallotton said it. He says, when we're in submission to God's primary mission, we're commissioned. When you stay in submission to God's primary mission, you are commissioned. It's impossible to be fruitful in this co-mission with God when you let a lie convince you that you are perpetually disconnected from the true vine that Jesus told us about. It is impossible for you to be fruitful if you let an enemy in your life convince you that you will never be connected to the true vine. Because Jesus said, if you remain in me and I in you, I am the true vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you'll bear fruit. But what do we do most of the time? Jesus doesn't chop the vines off. We disconnect ourselves because we just let the enemy convince us that we're not worthy to be connected to it. So be fruitful. And then God says, multiply, reproduce in this life. Reproduce. And your children will teach their children and their children and so on. See, God's dream for our lives is that they would be so productive that they would produce the fruit of right relationship with him and of the Holy Spirit in such an increasing measure, and those kingdom attributes would be passed from generation to generation. As my sons and daughters watch me and my wife live in relationship with God and produce fruit, why would they ever want to depart from that? Because they've seen the fruit of it. They've seen the reality of the kingdom of God working in our family, and then they're going to grow up, and they're going to get married, and they're going to have kids, and those kids are going to be reproduced in the same fruitfulness because it's just the family legacy. Now, I'm not saying that kids are going to have to make their own decisions and everybody's going to have their individual struggles. I'm not saying everybody grows up perfectly, but the dream of God is if you remain in submission to me, you will be fruitful and your fruitfulness will be passed on from generation to generation and it will cover the earth. Yeah, it's good preaching. See, I'm hitting this point pretty hard today because I really feel that God, in a sense, is recommissioning us as a body. He's reminding us again of the dreams of his heart that we've carried, and he's encouraging us today as we start off 2017, stay connected to me and stay connected to the dream of the commission. And I think this church is faithful. I think we get the commission. I think we named ourselves Generational Hope Christian Center. Not because the name was short and sweet and easy to like tell people. Where do you go to church? Generational Hope Christian Generations, what? You know. Even all the youth pastors I get together with, they're like, what's the name of your church again? Generation Hope? Well, it's generational. If you want to be grammatically correct, and but it's frustrating. GHCC. We get it. We get the commission, but I think God's reminding us of the first part of the commission is to be fruitful, right? Because being generational isn't just the ability to produce offspring, right? Oh, we're Generational Hope because we just know how to have a mess of kids. Like, everybody here has at least four. I know that's not true, but that doesn't make you generational. What makes you generational is you know how to be fruitful. And whether they're your kids or not, the next generation looks at you and has hope because they see the fruit of your life. And they go, whatever you have, I want it. That's generational. And God says to Generational Hope Christian Center, it is not the season for us to live in survival mode anymore. You either believe that I'm a God of abundance and will provide for you, or you don't. There's no more excuses, right? The tax man isn't coming to get you because I can provide for that, right? The government isn't going to come to get you. Sometimes it's easy to come up with excuses to not dream. Well, we would have done that, but the county won't let us do this. Well, we would have done that too, but we found out that we lost a bunch of money, so we can't do that. What kind of leader is that? I can't in good conscience be a leader that just stands up here and makes excuses. Now, I know that those are real problems that we really have had to trudge through, and it's been quite a couple of years, I'll tell you that much, and it hasn't been fun, but we get through it because we believe in the dream, right? We get through it because God has given us ability to dream with him, and he's never let physical circumstances dictate what he's going to do in the world, right? He looked at the Israelites, and the Israelites looked back at him and said, you're really going to lead us out of Egypt and put us in a desert? And he said, don't come up with excuses. You're going to go where I want you to go, and I told you I'd provide streams there and food there, so it's going to be fine. I'm the God of abundance. I can make life spring up anywhere. Don't you know that yet? Did you just see the Red Sea? Maybe not. You forgot already. That's okay. I know your short-term memory is really wacky, but I love you anyway. Just remember that I pursued you first. The ability to be generational is all about our fruitfulness. And I believe, and the reason I want to talk about dreaming with God again today, is that it's imperative, if you want to be fruitful in your life, you have to dream. And you have to take risks on those dreams. You have to wander out into the wasteland, even though it doesn't make any sense because God told you to, right? And so as a church, I just feel like God wants to recommission us today that it's a season to dream again. Can we let that sink into our spirits, right? The heart of this church, the foundation of this church is still alive, but God said, there's so much more that I want to do. You have to dream. And I know that a lot of that responsibility rests on Pastor Justin, on myself, on Jim, on other leaders, right? But I think God is also saying, don't let that be an excuse not to dream for you. Like, don't, please. It is not my responsibility to tell you what the dreams are for your life. You have to pursue those things, and you have to take those risks. If there's going to be life in the body of Christ, it's because the people of the body are alive, right? Leaders greatly help encourage life and growth and cultivate it, but then you have to do the work of dreaming with God for you and getting rid of the poverty mentality spiritually over your life that says, well, I can't afford to do that right now because if God knew what the situation was that I was in, then he would never require me to do that. And God totally knows what's going on and he wants to provide for you, but you have to step out your front door. Come on. So I think part of my challenge in this new year for all of you is, where's your relationship with God? And if you have one, then he's going to be speaking dreams to you. And most of the time, we think it's that God's not talking, but it's just because he's already given you a dream and you just haven't responded to it yet. God's really good at being patient in that way. He'll kind of give you that mental image, that little snapshot of a hope and a dream in your heart and in your life, and he'll just let it sit there. And he won't kick you all the time. He'll kick you a couple of times a year, like maybe this message right now, and remind you of a dream that he put there, and he said, I still want you to pursue that. That's still where we're going. Don't come up with any more excuses. Don't tell me that your pastors don't preach deep enough. Don't tell me that GHCC's been around for 55 years and we're still the same size. Sorry, am I getting a little too personal?
It's okay.
Don't tell me that there's leaders that have been around this place for 60 years and what does their life have to show for it? Okay, I'm talking to the ones right now that are my age. The fathers and mothers right now that have kids my age and a little bit older, we don't get to decide. Well, we get to decide, but I'm saying invest. I'm saying invest, right? I think that there's just kind of been a spiritual climate over some of us that have committed before but kind of not committed, that are still riding the fence. I think part of your dream being fulfilled means that you have to commit to it. You can't just be a pew sitter Well, yeah, I've got a legacy here, but look what it did for my parents. Well, what did it do for your parents? Because you're still here, and you're fruitful, and your life is good. So I think it did a lot, right? Because there's more to show in the kingdom of God than just whatever it did for you financially, right? Whatever the payoff was in the real world, right? Who cares about that stuff when you've got abundant life? Come on. Sorry, I can never preach not real. It's just, so, come on. Come on, and I'm speaking to myself. We got to commit. Because commitment is, yeah, you're already committed. You're on staff. Like, this is your profession. Yeah, but there's still, you can still be in a position and not be committed in spiritually, just kind of in your posture. But we have to be the ones that jump in with both feet because we know that God's the God of abundance and that he's never going to let us down. And he put us in this relationship for a reason. He pursued us for a reason, right? He calls us to go into the wastelands and the wildernesses of the world for a reason. It's not so we just suffer and die like the people on Mars, right? It's because I'm going to provide streams in the desert and there's people there that you need to reach. And the thing that caused my generation before I was married, when I was still single, I wasn't thinking about kids. I was 18 years old. I came to this church. I had a dream, but I was pretty disillusioned with it because I'd been burned before. And what happened? There were fathers here when I walked through the door that didn't just walk up to me and say, well, I've been a Christian for 40 years. It's been fine for me. So buck up. No, they believed in me. Come on. Pastor Tom believed in me when I was in this dark place and I'd call him up on the phone and say, PT, I don't know what to do. And he says, well, we'll always have a place for you. So don't run. Come back home because that's what fathers do. And I know for me, I need to commit because I know that there's going to be another 18-year-old that walks through the door in the same position that I was in. Man, when I was 18, which, why do the years, why do I feel so old right now? I know that there's going to be more of a generation walking through the door